today we have a special guest preacher. I teased this a little bit last week, but it's Mother's Day, and who to be more fitting to preach on Mother's Day than my wife and the mother of my kids, Melissa. And so, in all honesty, I cheated a little bit and read over her sermon. I really enjoyed it, and I will ensure that I will guarantee that you'll enjoy it as well. It's a very encouraging message. So please, please welcome Melissa.
Good morning. My name is Melissa Patton, and I hope, as Pastor Drew said a few moments ago, we are all sick in our house, and after singing horse, I hope that my voice lasts. So I hope that you'll be able to hear me the whole time. When I was asked to speak to you on this Mother's Day, I wasn't sure what to talk about. Should I give a message for all women? Should I give a message just for mothers? Should I remind us to honor our own mothers? Because most of us have mothers, right? I spent a lot of time in prayer and research, and the thing that kept coming back to me was the story of Hagar. I think the message of Hagar and her relationship with God is one that resonates with everyone, men and women, parents and non-parents. So while we are celebrating and honoring mothers today, don't think that you don't have to pay attention if you're not a mother. God has words for all of us today. So let's dive in. Names. Names make up who we are. I've always taken naming things very seriously. When I was a little girl, I would take forever trying to come up with just the perfect name for my toys. My little sisters would bring me their toys to help them name. I loved that. I liked being able to help them name their toys. It made me feel important. I spent hours settling on just the right names for all of my children. I would try them out in my mind at different ages and stages of their lives and see how the name fit and how it looked in writing. But I don't really pick names based on their meaning necessarily. I usually pick them based on how they sound or how they look in writing. This blew the mind of a friend of mine. She chose names for her children based on the meanings. She couldn't believe that I didn't. I do think meanings have value, and I often construct a meaning for each child's name through a combination of their first and middle names together and create a unified meaning. In our culture, it doesn't really tend to matter the meaning of the name, does it? We meet someone named Susan, and we don't automatically think, "Oh, Susan, that's a Hebrew name meaning lily. She must have a peaceful soul and love springtime." I don't do that. Do you? Do you do that? But in ancient times, the meaning of names was much more important. People's names identified their personalities or their accomplishments. Names were often changed after major life events. I think of God changing Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham and Sarah after establishing the covenant of faith with them. Or Naomi changing her name, which meant pleasantness, delight, or sweetness, to Mara, meaning bitterness, after the deaths of her husband and both of her sons. People also gave names to other people and places, as well as to God, after special encounters. For example, when Jacob had a vision of angels ascending and descending on a stairway to heaven, he named the place where he was Bethel, or Beth-El, house of God. Names were an important part of a person or thing's identity. The meanings of their names told others who they really were and how people should relate to them. And that brings us to our scripture for today. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. It should be on the screen for you. Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to have children. Since she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar, Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from giving birth, so go to my servant. Maybe she will provide me with children." Abram did just as Sarai said. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. But when she realized that she was pregnant, she no longer respected her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "This harassment is your fault." I lost my place on the air. "I allowed you to embrace my servant, but when she realized she was pregnant, I lost her respect. Let the Lord decide who is right, you or me." Abram said to Sarai, "Since she's your servant, do whatever you wish to her." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she ran away from Sarai. The Lord's messenger found Hagar at a spring in the desert, the spring on the road to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where did you come from and where are you going?" She said, "From Sarai, my mistress. I'm running away." The Lord's messenger said to her, "Go back to your mistress. Put up with her harsh treatment of you." The Lord's messenger also said to her, "I will give you many children, so many they can't be counted." The Lord's messenger said to her, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You will name him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard about your harsh treatment. He will be a wild mule of a man. He will fight everyone, and they will fight him. He will live at odds with all his relatives." Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy," because she said, "Can I still see after he saw me?" Therefore, that well is called Be'er Lahai Roy. It's the well between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar gave birth to a son for Abram, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael for Abram. Hagar was the first person, and as far as I can tell from my reading, the only person recorded in Scripture to give a name to God. And what did she call God? El Roy, God who sees. She was mistreated, oppressed, and enslaved. Her life and even her body were not her own. Hagar felt hopeless in her situation. So hopeless that escaping out into the desert while pregnant felt like the better option than staying. As she rested there by a source of water, wondering what she was going to do now, God spoke to her. God told Hagar that God saw everything that she was going through. God heard her cries, saw her mistreatment, and cared about her future. This moment was so pivotal to Hagar's faith that she surrounded herself with many reminders. Did you catch that in the scripture? She named her son Ishmael. God hears. She called the place where God's lifted her soul Be'er Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. And she prayed to El Roy, the God who sees. As Hagar endured the torment of life with Sarai and the pain of raising a son whose life and fate others had power over, she remembered. She found hope in the God who saw her at her lowest. This knowledge and these reminders didn't change her circumstances, though. Let's look at another passage with more of Hagar's story. This one is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child, it's talking about Isaac here, the child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So once again, Hagar finds herself in the middle of the desert. But this time it was not of her own choosing. She was sent away with her son because Sarah didn't want them around anymore. Our passage that I just read says that Sarah saw Ishmael playing with Isaac. Some other translations say that Ishmael was mistreating Isaac. And still others say that Ishmael was simply laughing and having fun, as kids do. Regardless, Sarah thought Ishmael should not be able to be equal with Isaac, and had Abraham send both Ishmael and Hagar away. It's not lost on me that Hagar was wandering around the area of Beersheba, another place named for its significance. Abraham himself had named this place Well of the Oath. to commemorate a treaty over shared land and ownership of water with Abimelech, leader of the Philistines. Abraham could share land and water with another people group, but could not spare any for his own son. It probably was a stark reminder of rejection for Hagar. She ran out of the meager provisions that Abraham had given them, and Ishmael was thirsty. He began to cry for water, as kids often do. I felt the pain of my kids being thirsty and having nothing to give them. I've been at the mercy of hospital staff, forgetting to bring a cup of water to my crying child in the ER. I felt so helpless and tried everything I could to get someone to bring water. But Hagar didn't have anyone to ask. She didn't have a source of water. She felt helpless and hopeless there with Ishmael crying and there being nothing she could do to save him. Her mother heart couldn't take it. So she left him in the shade and walked away so she couldn't see or hear him dying, and wept. But the God who hears heard both of their cries. The God who sees saw Hagar and Ishmael lost and alone in the desert. And God showed up. Once again, God proved to Hagar that she mattered and that God cared. God told Hagar that her child was still a child of the promise. God told Hagar to take her child's hand and raise him up in strength. She was given a future and a hope. And we see from the end of the passage that God was faithful to this covenant. Ishmael grew to adulthood and was able to marry and raise a family. God saw them. I've heard it pointed out that God often comes to women where they are. Hagar in the desert, Sarah in her tent, Samson's mother in her barrenness, Rebecca in her pregnancy, Mary in her home, Mary Magdalene at the tomb. These women were going about their duties. Some were without power in their circumstances. They were women of diligence and women of faithfulness, and God came to them. God saw them in whatever state they were in and met them there. God sees you. God cares about who you are and what you are going through. When I think of God seeing and caring, it is easier for me to understand how God could love a wretch like me through the lens of motherhood. Some of us had mothers who demonstrated God's unfailing love to us as children. Some of us are mothers ourselves and understand what it's like to sacrifice so much for those in our care. Throughout Scripture, God invokes the characteristics of a loving mother to describe how God relates to us. God protects like a mother. Deuteronomy 32, 11 through 12. Like an eagle hovering over its young, God spread out his wings over Israel. God remembers like a mother. Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, fail to pity the child of her womb? Even these may forget, but I won't forget you. God comforts like a mother. Isaiah 66, 13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. God fights like a mother. Hosea 13, 8. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. God loves and nurtures like a mother. Matthew 23:37. How often I wanted to gather your people together, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Who is it that little ones want when they've had a bad dream or scraped their knee? Who is it that young adults want when they are away from home and sick? Who is it people call when something bad has happened or they have great news to share? Whose advice do you ask when you need to know how to make a favorite food or fix something that needs mending? For many people, it's their mother or a person who fills the role of mother in their lives. I am blessed to still have my mother to call on, but I've heard from many people who have lost their mothers to death that they would give almost anything to be able to pick up the phone and call theirs one more time. Or those mothers who are not present for various reasons, or those whose mothers are not present for various reasons, wish they had someone to fill that void in their lives. How does it make you feel to know that God sees you as a good mother sees her children? God hears you and remembers you and comforts you and fights for you and nurtures you as a good mother does her children. Often our daily lives feel mundane. We wash the dishes and do the laundry, only to have the dishes piled up and the hamper full again the next day. We trim the bushes and pull the weeds, but the next week, you can't even tell. We wake up, drive the kids to school, go to work, come home, fix dinner, watch some TV, go to bed, and do it all again the next day. Sometimes things are worse than just the trivial going in circles of every day. Sometimes life doesn't go as planned. Jobs are lost. People can be cruel. Sickness happens. You pop two tires on the same night, like we did a couple weeks ago. Life spins out of control. I know too well the desperation of one expense falling after another until what little you had managed to put away is all gone, and you're wondering how you're going to survive the next financial crisis. God's love doesn't mean that things will always be peachy or that bad things will never happen. It doesn't mean that you'll never be sad or people will never be mean. It doesn't mean that you'll escape loss or that you'll always have everything you want. But it does mean that you won't have to go through these things alone. God sees you. God sees you when you are at your lowest, and God sees you when you are dancing on the mountaintops. God hears you. God hears you when you are crying out in desperation and just need a little bit of hope. And God hears you when you laugh and sing and have a heart full of joy and praise. So, mothers, fathers, children, everyone, rest in this. God sees you. Let's pray and you'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank you so much for how much you love us. And thank you for these examples of great mothers in the Bible who have cared and for their children and who demonstrate to us your love and how much you care about us. Thank you that you see us and you hear us and you remember us. We are never alone. Help us to remember that and to cling to you through whatever we face this week, be it mundane or tragic, which we really pray that there is no tragedy, but help us remember that you are with us no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.